Thank you for joining us today. For more information about our service times, visit okoegt.com. Also, stay in touch with us on social media by liking us on Facebook and following us on Instagram at okoegt. Now let's prepare our hearts as we go into the message.
Hey, take your Bible, whether it's in book form or digital form, and hold it high in the air. And we do this to position our hearts and our minds to receive what God has for us. Say this after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word. I am what it says I am, and I will do what it says for me to do. I place myself under the authority of God's word. It says I am blessed, therefore I am blessed. It says I am an overcomer, therefore I overcome every obstacle, every challenge, and every hindrance through the name above every name, Jesus Christ. I open my heart and I open my mind to receive God's word. I receive this word and I confess this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Faith is the key which unlocks the door of the miraculous to happen in our lives. Belief, faith, allows the power of God to be released in a person's life and on a person's behalf. I believe the prayer of faith moves mountains. Church, we serve the God of the impossible. We serve the God of the miraculous. We're believing God to elevate in 2024. I believe the miraculous is going to be released in our and on our behalf. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel. Jesus left that part of the country and he returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. How many like to go home when you've been gone for a while? You've been gone for a long time. You return home. There's something about home. There's something about where at times you long for home. You long for things that are familiar, things that represent home to you. Verse 2, the next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. Ah, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. Notice what Mark says. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Be sure not to take offense at the Lord. Verse 4, then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he could not do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Now, before we delve into chapter 6, I think it's important to understand the context by backing up to chapter 5 and to see exactly what took place in the previous chapter. Chapter 5 opens up with Jesus getting in a boat and going to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And immediately upon reviving, the scripture tells us that when he climbed, Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. And the man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be constrained or restrained even with a chain. And it wasn't long after this introduction that the man is standing before Jesus, healed and in his right mind. I mean, it's a powerful example of the ability and the anointing on Jesus' life to bring deliverance. It wasn't long after this deliverance that the townspeople of that region were begging for Jesus to leave. They were fearful on this newfound knowledge and did not know how to process it. Then Jesus arrives back on the other side of the lake, on Capernaum's side, and as soon as he arrives and gets out of the boat, a large crowd approaches him. And in this crowd, there are two people. There's Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, and then there's an unnamed woman with the issue of blood who has spent all that she had on trying to find a cure, but to no avail. It's a wonderful example of the might and power of God to heal through Jesus. And in this chapter is a powerful example of the authority of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. For Jesus, the Messiah, God's messenger, had authority and power over an incurable disease. And not only that, he had authority and power over death because he raises Jairus' daughter to life. And one theologian said this, Mark, like a thoughtful lawyer, is laying out a contrast between the presence of faith and the absence of faith. I think there are two questions that's important for us to ponder. You'll find them in your notes. Does faith or having faith make a difference in one's life? Does it make a difference in one's situation or circumstances that we face? And another question I think is important to ponder is, does believing have an impact on what we are walking through? Now, Jesus uttered the words to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Some people had just came and whispered in his ear, "Your daughter has now died." Jesus overheard them, and he responds to Jairus, "Hey, don't be afraid, just have faith." And he said to the woman who pressed in and touched him, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, can you imagine those words, what it meant to her to hear Jesus say, "Your suffering is over"? Wow, it's imperative for you to let that sink deep into your heart. There's a place in Jesus. There's a place that we can reach in him where we can hear the words of the Lord, "Your suffering is over." But it's here in chapter 6 we hear the words, because of their unbelief, he could not do any miracles among them except place his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So according to the passages before us, faith, believing, makes all the difference in the world when it comes to the power of God being manifested or released in our lives. So today what I want to do is take our passage and I want to look at two different things as I challenge you to have faith in God. So I'm challenging you to believe God's promises over your life. I'm challenging you to believe that God can work in your circumstance. God can work in your situation, that there's nothing too impossible for him. There's no one too far gone for him. God sees you, and I believe that faith can release the power of God in your life. If you receive that today, say amen. Amen. So in your notes, the first thing we're going to talk about is the prevailing sentiment. The prevailing sentiment concerning Jesus. Now, Mark opens up, And Jesus is returning home to Nazareth. Now, even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, his mother and Joseph raised him in the town of Nazareth. It was Nazareth that Joseph had settled after returning from the land of Egypt. And you'll find that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 21. Now write this name. Write the name Nathanael. Nathanael's important because he helps us kind of understand the sentiment of others concerning this region and village of Nazareth. It was Nathanael who would become a disciple of Christ, one of the 12 apostles. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good?" Let's look at that. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person that Moses, the prophets, wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael exclaims, "Nazareth?" I mean, he's shocked. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip replied, "Come and see for yourself." The expression of Nathanael allows you to see the sentiment concerning those who lived in this little obscure village of Nazareth. And you look in the original language, it conveys the feeling of absurdness. Out of the worst town, some morally good man, prophet, is going to come? Never! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. It can't happen! Nazareth, you know about Nazareth. So this gives the general sentiment and the smallness and insignificance of the place in proportion to the greatness of the Messiah. One theologian writes this: "The place has no celebrity. It's not even named in either the Old Testament or in Josephus' writings. And seems to have always been but an insignificant market town." And Nathanael knew of the poor reputation of Nazareth. Did you know, people today still have a problem with Jesus coming into our world, God made flesh? Jesus' condescension still remains a puzzle to many people. People ask questions, how can the Logos, how can God become a man? How can he become flesh? Well, guess what? We can learn something from Philip. Philip was wise enough not to argue with Nathanael. He gently asked him to come meet Jesus. He simply said, "Come and see." For he knew that once Nathanael met Jesus, his questions would be answered. Can I let you in on a little secret? Our responsibility is to invite. Our responsibility is to get people here, not to make them make a decision. Jesus will manifest his glory himself. I trust Jesus enough to bring conviction. I trust the Holy Spirit enough to know what that person's going through and to speak directly to them. And on the other hand, how in the world could a person come to the house of God, to a service like this morning, and not feel the presence of God and not know that God is real and alive? Church, what we got to do is just invite them. All we have to do is say, "Come and see." Come. They may be skeptical. They may think nothing good can come out of that little church, but hear me. When they come and feel the presence of the Lord, the Holy Ghost will get a hold of their life and bring faith in them. What a great example. But getting back to our passage, notice the reaction of the locals, the townspeople. "He is just a carpenter." They were offended at the thought of the carpenter being a teacher. Possibly they were offended because they did not think he was educated enough as the other rabbis were. Possibly they felt exposed, thinking, "Hey, he's from the same town that we are, and we're nothing special. We're not doing great things." Maybe they thought, "God's not using us this way." He's just a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, and he's the son of Mary. And the wording of this seems to imply their disdain for him and also a little hint of their belief in his illegitimate birth. This would imply that there were rumors circulating concerning Mary's pregnancy. Or we knew that she was espoused to Joseph, but before the wedding took place, she was found with child. Mary had to carry that weight. Mary knew that the child she was carrying was from the Holy Ghost, from the Holy Spirit. She knew she had been faithful to Joseph. She understood that she was to name him Jesus, but everybody else rumored, everybody else had thoughts, everybody else thought something different. I wonder, can you have the faith to believe when no one else does? Can you have the faith to believe when everybody's talking about you? Can you have the faith to believe when everybody thinks contrary to the way you think? It's important that you believe and have faith in the promises of God, because the Lord can do the impossible. Somebody give God praise. Write the word offended. Notice verse 3, the last part of verse 3. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. That word offended in the original is scandalizo. It means to cause to sin, to cause no longer to believe. The sin that is identified here is the sin of unbelief. We get our English word scandalized from this word. Do you remember the words of Jesus when the disciples of John came to him because John asked them to go? He's in prison. Are you the one that we've been expecting? And in Matthew 11, verse 6, Jesus responds. The King James says it this way: blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, scandalized in me. Blessed is he who's not scandalizo, scandalized, offended. It's hard to believe when you're offended. It's hard to open up when you're walking with offense. It's hard to open up when you're holding on to hurt. It's hard to open up and let God work and move when something you feel like is so outrageous has taken place. Hear the words of Jesus. They're the same words he uttered to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Have faith, church. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Glad tidings, don't be afraid. Have faith. Sir, don't be afraid. Have faith. Mom, don't be afraid. Have faith. Faith releases the power of God to work and move in your life. Let's spend the next few moments talking about, secondly, the necessity of faith. Write that word, necessity. Verse 5 says, and because of their unbelief, he could not do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Now remember earlier I stated this, Mark, like a thoughtful lawyer, is laying out a contrast between two things, the presence of faith and the absence of faith. He's talking about the effect faith has on a situation and in a person's life. And the challenge for us and to us today is to live our lives with faith, believing the promises of God, believing in the goodness of God to work in our situation. But the sad commentary statement is this: he could not do any miracles among them. And Mark gives us the answer as to why. Because of their unbelief. And their unbelief caused Jesus to be amazed. Wow. They first were so amazed, they stumbled, they staggered. One theologian actually uses that word. One translation says, they staggered in unbelief. And then Mark shows us where Jesus is staggering because they wouldn't believe. Because Jesus knew what could have happened, but what didn't happen. Can I tell you what scares me every Sunday morning? The difference of what happens and what could have happened. Imagine what would happen if we had no inhibitors. Imagine what would happen if we didn't have to struggle with our own thoughts. Is it me or is it the Lord? Should I raise my hands or should I not? Should I shout a little bit? What would they think of me if I shout? What would they think of me if I dance? I wish some folk had the faith of David, and he would look at Michael and say, I don't care if I look foolish to everybody in the kingdom. God chose me over your father. God anointed me as king. Look what God has done for me. I'm going to praise him. I'll be even more abased if that's what it takes. And church, that's the faith that releases the power of God. It's a faith that says, I don't care what my neighbor says. I don't care what the neighbor thinks. I don't care what they think about me. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to shout the Lord. I'm going to dance to the Lord. I'm going to sing because you don't know where he brought me from. You don't know where I was to where I am today. Church, if God would let us see just into a glimpse of who we are today compared to what we were yesterday, man, the roof couldn't contain the praise. Did you hear me? The roof could not contain the praise. I would say your praise would lift the rafters, but it's a metal building. There aren't no rafters here. Come on. Think about what the Lord wants to do. The implication seems to be there were more miracles to be had. There were even greater miracles to be taken. And there were more miracles to be experienced. But there was an obstacle. Unbelief. He was amazed. Amazed at their unbelief. When they heard him read the scriptures, when they heard him speak, they were amazed at the wisdom. They were amazed. They had heard of the miracles. They heard about the demonic man in the cemetery being set free. The news had already traveled. They heard about Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. They heard about the woman with the issue of blood in torment no more, suffering no more. They knew of the miracles happening, and they were amazed at his teaching. But then they said, isn't he the son of Joseph the carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary? You know Mary, right? Isn't he the son of Mary? You remember the story? You remember? His brothers, James, they live here. His sisters live here. Then they began to be offended. Familiarity will do one of two things. It will either breed contempt or it will breed worship, honor, and praise. See, we're called to communion. We're called to know him. We're called to enter a relationship with him. We're called to grow in our knowledge. And I pray that our familiarity with him will breed worship, respect. I pray that when we get close to him, that we'll bow before him in adoration. We'll submit ourselves before him as a holy living sacrifice. Not let our lives be filled with contempt. Because when you worship the Lord, faith faith is activated. When you worship the Lord, faith is built up. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith releases the power of God. Something amazing happens when we come to him out of communion, out of closeness, and we worship him by saying, Lord, here I am. Take all of me. Lord, you're the only one who can help me. Let me tell you how unbelief is manifested. It's manifested in many ways, sometimes through, write this word, resentment. You could read this passage with the thought of, they kind of resented Jesus is being used and we're not. We're from the same town. We're from the same place, same upbringing. God, why are you using him? How many times do we find ourselves jealous of someone else's blessing? Jealous of somebody else's breakthrough? Lord, why are you moving in their life? And Lord, I've been praying for months. I've been praying for years. I can't help but think that the Lord's waiting for us to get to the place that we can clout for somebody else before he brings a breakthrough in us. That we can rejoice over somebody else's blessings, somebody else's successes before he allows that success, that breakthrough to come to our life. Rejoice with others. Sometimes it comes through inaction. Well, I ain't going to move. I ain't raising my hand. Mackenzie asked me to raise my hand. I ain't raising my hand. All right, I'll raise it right here. Come on, you know that's how you are. You're like, come on. I mean, get those hands up. Get those hands up. Worship the Lord. Come on. They ain't going to tell me what to do. There's something in our American culture. We don't like people to tell us what to do. Sometimes, the moment somebody says, do this, you're like, Ladies, you got my permission. When your husband does that, just slap him a little bit during service. Come on. I'm in trouble now. Write the word negativity. Sometimes unbelief is manifested through negativity. You want to know what a person thinks? Listen to how they talk. Listen to what they say. Sometimes through stiff-neckedness. I just ain't going to do it, Lord. Let's listen for a moment to Luke's account of this same passage. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Now, Luke tells us he read the passage in Isaiah. And then after he read it, he sat down, eyes were looking, fastened upon him. He says, today this is fulfilled. And then we pick up in verse 22. Everyone spoke well of him, was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. But how can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? They said, talking about Jesus, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue, they were furious. I mean, they took him to a cliff ready to throw him off, and Jesus just walked right past them. Jesus just got right out. The Holy Ghost made a way of escape. Let me tell you, this passage tells us that sometimes people afar off can believe better than those who are close. Sometimes those afar off have the ability to trust and believe. But the principle of the story is this. there's so many more miracles to be had. There's so many more things to experience, so many more breakthroughs. Yeah. Believe. Amen. The last fill in the blank is this. Faith moves the hand of God. Faith moves the hand of God. The World Biblical Commentary states this. Despite the general lack of faith, some did believe and some were healed. Now, I'm going to be honest. I've read this passage many times. I've preached from it several times over my 36 years of pastoral ministry. But I saw something a little bit different here, because often you highlight what wasn't done at the expense of what was. And I felt the Holy Spirit show me and say, there's two groups of people here. There is the first group that were offended. They asked the right questions. They had the right knowledge. Yes, he's the son of a carpenter. Yes, he's the son of Mary. Yes, his brothers are here among us. And yes, his sisters live. They had all the right information. They had the right knowledge. But it didn't lead them to faith. It led them to skepticism. They were offended. But there's a second group of people that Mark simply says he healed them, laid hands upon them, touched them, and they were healed. Faith was present despite the unbelief. Faith was present despite the others being scandalized. There were a few people who they had the same knowledge, they had the same information, but they were not offended. They were not scandalized, and they believed, and Jesus laid his hands upon them, and they were healed. So I think a legitimate question to ask is this: what group do we find ourselves in most of the time? The majority seemed to be offended. The majority seemed to be scandalized. It could have been something they were going through. It could have been, man, the whole community could have been in just chaos. I don't know. There's many reasons why people get offended, many reasons why people can't believe. The majority seemed to be scandalized, but there's a remnant. There's a few that had faith. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the road to eternal life. I pray that I'll be counted in the few that say, I'll believe God in this. I'll have faith in this. I believe God can bring a reversal. I believe God can turn this around. I believe God can get glory out of this. I believe God can heal my body. I believe God can heal my marriage. I believe God can heal my family. I believe God can move in my community. I choose to believe. Listen, I know Jesus was the son of a carpenter. I know he was the son of Mary. I know who his brothers were. I know he had sisters, but I also know that his birth was like none other. He was the Word manifested in flesh. He was Jesus, the Yeshua, the man who would take away the sins of the world. I know him as the great physician. I know what others say about him, but I know what I believe in my heart. I know what thus saith the Lord is. And I wonder, are there some folk here today who say, I know what the word says. I believe. I will trust. May faith be released in this house. May faith be released in this ministry. May the miraculous take place here and now. Here and now. Here and now.